Turn your heavenly will to the one you was playing. Hymn number 129. Blessed Redeemer. Through the day, through our travels, and brings us back here. Some brings us through sickness and brings us back here, and I hope as long as we live that He keeps us coming back to hear His gospel and worship Him in spirit and in truth. We ask the Lord's mercies on all who are sick and getting over sickness, and we always have the sick among us, as Christ said, but we know that He is able to heal, deliver, and we pray that He would in every case. Let's bow now and have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of our blessed Redeemer, we come to you, and we come as needy sinners in need of great things to be done for us. We thank you that you have done the greatest thing for us, and that is to put away our sins by the sacrifice of yourself. We ask that you would cause us to enter into all that that means and all that has been done for us, that we might thank you and praise and glorify your name among men on this earth. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Christ. We thank you for that one sacrifice for sins forever. We thank you that he is our Lord as well as our Savior, our Redeemer, our God, our friend. And we pray that we might know him more fully and worship him and him alone. We thank you tonight and pray that you'd quicken our spirits, that you would quicken our bodies and enable us, Lord, to be able to receive spiritual things and to be able to take our minds off of our aches and pains and cares and cast them upon you in the knowledge that you are able to deliver us and help us, heal us, and relieve our pains, bear our burdens, and care for all our cares. We thank you that you bring us together tonight as one, and we ask that we might have fellowship with you in Christ as well as fellowship with one another, and that everything that is said and done in this place, not only tonight but in each and every service, that it would redound to the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray and ask you in Christ's name and thank you. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 362, Rock of Ages.
I shall sing.
To Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And I want to read one verse of Scripture in this Psalm. I've entitled this message out of this verse, "The Blessed Nation." That's the way we say it in the South. It's the blessed nation. But the verse is verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." I come to this tonight after watching, observing. The other day on social media, a conversation. And it was a conversation among people who profess to believe, and I do believe that they know and believe the truth. But the conversation degenerated into a fleshly argument concerning the death of the Iranian general. And it wasn't long before people were expressing and revealing their natural selves. There was a lot of patriotism, a lot of nationalism, and such as it became more evident in the comments. The first thing that came to my mind was Simon Peter. And how when the Lord revealed to him that vision on the housetop at Jaffa of that sheep, and He told Peter to rise and eat. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten any unclean thing." That was what the Jews were not to eat, this unclean thing. They were not unclean because they were unclean of sorts, but they were unclean because God said they were unclean. They were not to eat them. But God was about to send Peter down to the house of a Gentile. And the Jews viewed the Gentiles as just dogs. He was about to send him down to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel to him. And God's words to Peter oftentimes ring in my mind when I think about the whole of our race and how we're to preach the gospel to every creature. He said, Peter, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. It's God who determines and describes and decides and makes clean whom He will. And there's only one nation that I'm concerned about, especially in this pulpit. Only one nation that I'm concerned about and that I have allegiance to above all others. And that nation is the one spoken of in this verse. Blessed is the nation. And it happens to be the same nation. The psalmist is speaking about the same nation that Peter is speaking about in his epistle in 1 Peter. Look over there with me in 1 Peter. When he writes here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he speaks to the Lord's people, and he says to them, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. An holy nation. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He tells us what we're to do in light of being this people, this nation. And it is to fix our attention, it is to fix our allegiance, is to fix our glorying in only the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy in particular to us. We're to show forth, our purpose is to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The only reason that we have any light, the only reason that we know the truth, the only reason that we're saved is because He called us by His grace from darkness to light. He said, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers, as far as this world is concerned, as far as the world's general people are concerned, that as strangers and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, we are to live and we are to deal with men who are different from ourselves. We are to deal with them and in everything show forth the praise of God who called us from darkness unto light. I think about sometimes our slogan that we have on certain money and stuff like that. It says, and in our pledge, we're one nation under God. But that is really ridiculous when you stop and think about it, because every nation is under God. Every nation is under God, whether they know it or not, whether they confess it or not, because God is the absolute sovereign over all nations. Every nation is under the rule and the dominion and the sovereign reign of God. But there's only one nation that's in God. And that's the one that Peter was talking about. That's the one that the psalmist was talking about. There's one nation that is the blessed nation. There's one nation that's not only under God, but it is in God. And we are to never confuse the nation that is under God with the nation that's in God. They're not the same. They're just not the same. In other words, being born in a certain nation is no evidence of grace. You say, well, I believe it's grace. I've been healthy and I've been free. And all. That may prove to be to you just like a hog that is fed the feed for the slaughter. Being born naturally in no particular race is an evidence of grace. It's not the same. And patriotism is not knowing Christ and being found in Him. You see, the psalmist and Peter and every writer of Scripture, they reveal to us that God's elect, that blessed nation, they are in God because He put them there. They're not there by natural birth. They're not there by their works. They're not there by their choice. They're not there by their free will. They're in this nation that I'm speaking of tonight because God put them there. They're in God because He's put them in Christ. They're in God and His mercy in Christ because He made them to differ. Did you choose where you were born? Did you choose whose family you'd be born into? None of these things enter in to the things of God's grace. It's He that makes us to differ, and they are all in this nation, in this family, their brethren, because we have the same Father. I always remember when Paul, after one of those shipwrecks, was cast into the sea, and they finally made it to the shore and to the land in a land that was strange to them. But they said this, he says this, but we found brethren. You see, the Lord's church is not a club for people just like we are. Those who are saved by grace are saved particularly and made so by Christ. And it says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth. Don't you go to glory in what country you're in? Don't you go to glory in this and that and the other? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are what we are, as Paul says, by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. It is He who has made us to differ, if we do so, from others. And all we have, all we are, we receive from a merciful and gracious God. Now I'm going to be honest with you tonight. Being raised like I am, have been, living in a country that I've lived in all my life, I have naturally as much a spirit of patriotism as anybody has. I'm thankful that God, in His grace, caused me to be born in this country. And I don't like it when people run down the president. I don't like it when they run down my country. But I know this. I'm not better because of that. I'm not better than anybody else in this world because I was born here or because I feel these things. I'm no better than any other sinner born on the face of this earth. And if I have had anything, especially come to the knowledge of the truth, it's all of His grace. This doesn't make me any better. This doesn't make me any more right. I am what I am by the grace of God. You are what you are by the grace of God. In His wisdom, He caused us to be born where we are. He caused us to be raised up as we are. He caused us to have what we have, whatever it be. But it was all in His wisdom and purpose and grace. And it did not in itself make us any better than that Irenian general. Thou that person in the darkest part of Africa. By that person in Russia or any country like China or Japan or anywhere we might have had a war with or a battle with, or Germany, wherever it was, mankind by nature is all the same. And the only distinctions that will be made that will bring about eternal consequences or that distinction of grace that He makes His people to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's some things that we have need of remembering. We always have need to be reminded of this. And the first one is this. All authorities and powers and rulers and kings and politicians and whatever they are or whoever they are, they're ordained of God. I'm sorry. You may hate so-and-so. You may wish Nancy Pelosi would just die, but I'll guarantee you, whoever comes behind them, they'll be a sinner just alike. I've heard a saying that they say power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's about the way it is. But whoever they are, wherever they are, at what position they are, they're all ordained of God, put there because of His will, for a reason known only to Himself, except these things, to glorify Himself and to save His people. Look over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and the first verse, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. They weren't just elected. They didn't just seize a throne somewhere. They did not just make a coup and take over a government. Whatever it is, right down to the local inspector or whatever power somebody has over us, it's ordained of God. It's ordained of God. And whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I hear some talk that's very scary talk sometimes, especially on social media and stuff like this. But he says rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to do thee good, to do thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He's not bearing the sword in vain. Everything that God has ordained to harness the natural wickedness of men in order to accomplish His purpose, everything, every power, everybody that He has ordained to take a position of authority so that men will not, without restraint, do what they would do naturally, which is to kill every one of the other person. They're ordained of God. They're His ministers. That means His servants. He raises up and He brings down. Who do you think raised up and made George Soros rich? God. Who do you think brought down and made so-and-so poor as a pipe pauper, we say? He says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor. The Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low and He lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them to inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. And He will keep the feet of His saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. You could raise up an army. You could exercise the greatest cunning plans. But just like Napoleon, who virtually petered out in the snow, God can stop you. He can make the weak overcome the strong. He can make the strong overcome the weak. But it's Him. It's all Him. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the earth, judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. God is the first cause of all things. And we just spend our days bickering and fussing between us. But heaven knows me and you, if we be God's people, we ought to recognize that. Wherever we were born, whatever situation, whatever differences our countries have had, whatever, that means absolutely nothing so far as eternity is concerned. That means nothing so far as grace is concerned. In the midst of it all, we're to worship God and we're to praise Him that He has ordained all things. But we think we're smarter than God. And the second thing we need to remember is this. God's elect are out of every nation. Governments don't reflect the beliefs of every person in that nation. Naaman, when the Lord was pleased to show mercy upon him, he didn't reflect the beliefs anymore of the king of Syria. That young captive woman who was a slave in that land, she was a slave because God had caused her nation to be conquered and her brought into bondage and slavery there in Syria so that she could tell Naaman who God is. Tell him the truth. She said, "My Lord, there's a prophet of God down in the land. And he's able to heal your leprosy if God enables him to." And Naaman was confronted with the living God. God using the word of that slave girl. Onesimus, Philemon, Paul, all in a kind of a wave of providence that brings one to jail and another to jail to preach the gospel to him. Israel was to conquer Jericho, but there was one of God's elect in there named Rahab. And we see a picture of sovereign grace and the makeup of God's elect even on the day of Pentecost. You read in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was come, there was gathered together on that occasion people from all the known world. Yes, most of them were Jews on one hand, but I'll guarantee you, when a people are gathered like that in the earth, there are going to be a lot of other people there to sell them stuff and provide for them stuff. And so the gospel went out. When you see the Lord's people, In the book of Revelation, in that vision that God gave John of His people, it says that they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." You see, this nation is made up of God's elect from every nation, every kindred, every language. "And He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." All God's people are not Southern. All God's people are not white. All God's people don't speak English. And I could go on and on and on. But I tell you what, we better decide whether or not we're going to want to spend eternity with them. And the third thing is this. We are to be concerned for the spiritual welfare of all men. Let me ask you something. You don't have to answer this. I don't want you to answer. Who have you invited over the past year to come here and hear the gospel? Maybe your children, your next door neighbor. Who have you prayed for? And I'm saying this to myself. Who have you prayed for in the past year that the Lord might reveal the truth to them? Anybody different from yourself? I'm just being honest. Anybody not from around here? Anybody that speaks with an accent? Anybody who looks a little different? Anybody who is a different color? Anybody you don't really like? I'm telling you this. If we don't know something about God's mercy to us, we're just like blemishes on the face of society. We're like grains of sand on the beach of fallen humanity. There was no worth in us, no goodness in us, no desert in us, but God had mercy to us. Send the gospel here. Look over in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now listen to this carefully. There are a lot of people who view this universally. But this is not talking about the salvation of every person without exception. It's talking about all kinds of people. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." That's all kinds of men. And I know that's what it is because of the next verse. He says, "For kings, presidents, politicians, leaders, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We might just be happy when the president takes a missile and takes out a wicked man. What about if he had enough missiles to take out every wicked man? I'd probably be the next one. I'm not saying that it was wrong. I'm not saying that he was a good man. But left to ourselves, we are him. But for the grace of God, we are him. You see, it has reference of people from the lowest to the highest, regardless of the national, racial, social, educational, political difference, or any other difference. We say, I want to believe, I'll pray for so-and-so. They're hopeless. So were you. In yourself. You see, if you look back at verse 15 of chapter 1 here in Timothy, this is as plain as it gets. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You mean you're worse than that maniac at Gadara who lived in the tombs? Are you worse than the harlot woman? Yep. That means that God, if they be his child, no matter how low they've got, no matter how far they wander, no matter what the odds are, humanly speaking, of them ever being saved by God, he can save his people from their sins. And that's what Christ came to do. I don't know who they are. And that's why I'm going to look everybody in the face that I get an opportunity to, and I'm going to preach to them the same gospel. I'm going to try by God's grace to treat them all the same. James said, if a person comes in your assembly and he's a rich person, he's got a gold ring on, and you say to him, you sit over here, and a poor fellow comes in, he's tattered and ragged, and you say for him to sit over here, he said, you've been a judge. I doubt you would have prayed very hard for Saul of Tarsus. Me too. Oh boy, he's so steeped in that Phariseeism, he'll never be brought out of that. God brought him out. Those fishermen, they're such a bunch of drunks and rebel rousers and cursers and such. They'll never. Oh, Peter. Publicans, tax collectors. They said, he's going to dine with sinners. He's a friend of sinners. Thank God he is. Amen. verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." All kinds of people. He'll have all of them, but he'll have them all to be saved through this one singular method, coming to the knowledge of the truth. He said, "For there's just one God." Just one. "And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." In other words, it is going to be made manifest clearly in not very long a time just who Jesus died for. And there are going to be a lot of people surprised. Because there'll be a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue. They're pictured as coming from the east and from the west, Him bringing out His scattered ones. I pray for those brothers in Malawi as they preach. The Lord brings His people to that gospel. In every place where He sends a gospel. John Gill said, "All sorts of men, agreeably to the use of the phrase in 1 Timothy 2, are here intended: kings and peasants, rich and poor, bond and free, male and female, young and old, greater and lesser sinners, and therefore all are to be prayed for, even all sorts of men, because God will have all men or all sorts of men saved, particularly of the Gentiles, and by the same means, the knowledge of the truth." What a waste of time to enter into the debates of men over politics or who's right and who's wrong among the nations. They're all wrong. One's as wicked as the other. King is wicked in one way. Over here's a president that's wicked in another way. They're lost. Oh, Elijah, he got that complex of feeling sorry for himself like all us preachers usually do. And he said, "Lord, they've killed your prophets and they've torn down your altars and I'm the only one left." The Lord said, "No, you're not. I've got 7,000 reserved to me that have never bowed their knee to Baal." You're not going to be saved because you're an American. You're not going to have grace because you're born in Africa. You're not going to believe the truth because you're born in Russia. Only because God, wherever you are, whoever you are, singled you out to show you mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of people that believe because they think America is a Christian nation. They're going to heaven. I'm telling you one thing. And I've lived here 72 years. And I've been knowing the truth and preaching the truth about 40. America is not a Christian nation. Thank God He has put some Christians here, made them Christians by His grace, by revealing Christ to them. But we're not a Christian nation. And there's no other nation that is too, naturally speaking. The only nation that's in God is the blessed nation. That people who praise Him and say, "You redeemed us. You're worthy for all the praise because You redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, made up of all kinds of people, and we're to seek the salvation of all that we have opportunity to witness to and to preach to. We're to pray for those because we don't know who they are. They're Christ's little ones." And I'm going to tell you something. This bears on my heart and mind a lot. Christ said it's better for you that you have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the depths of the sea than it is to offend one of these, His little ones. And He's talking about the children of grace. Fellow, when I lived in Kentucky, he said to me after a message one time, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I was just thinking about it." He said, "You know, when you preach the gospel to the least likely, you've really preached it to the most likely." I said, "You're exactly right. Because God doesn't save who we think. He doesn't save in bloodlines and families. He saves His people." And that's why it makes it so wonderful. This blessed nation, this holy nation in Christ. Paul, speaking as a part of that nation, he said this. He said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Is God for America? Or is God for Russia? Is God for this country or Africa? Is God for them? Well, Joshua, out in the midst of the battle, he saw a fellow. And he knew he was something different. Turned out to be the captain of the Lord's host. I'll leave that to you to determine who that was. But I believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ. But Joshua knew him. He knew that whoever side he was on, they were going to win the battle. And he said, "Are you for us or are you for them?" You know what his answer was? "No." "No." "Are you for them?" "No." "Are you for us?" "No." "I'm here as the captain of the Lord's host. I'm for the Lord." God, deliver us from all this stuff. And help us to look out that these fields that are white to harvest, men and women without Christ are going to die and perish. But not if they're in this blessed nation. This is an eternal nation. Father, we thank You tonight for Your mercy to us. your special mercy to us individually, in that you made us to differ, even from all our fellow countrymen. So many that hate you, despise your truth, rebel against your throne. But you brought us into submission that you might be merciful to us. You made us a part of this blessed nation. You gave us life, salvation, grace, mercy in Christ. And we thank you. We have nothing to boast in. We have no partisan politics to delight in. We have no nationalism that will last. We thank you for your people, wherever they are. We pray for them. We ask that you'd help them, strengthen them, protect them, provide for them. We ask it in Christ. Amen.